Just read that text again, or verse 7 and 8 this morning. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the word there past is not past, but past tense, it is passing. The darkness is passing, because the darkness is passing, and the true light now shineth. Okay, this is our fifth sermon on this second epistle of the first epistle, or the second chapter of the first epistle of John. The Apostle John had been teaching in the second chapter the vital doctrinal requirements of any man or woman who claimed to be a Christian. In the six verses that we have considered up to this point, the Apostle John has taught on the avoidance of sin in the life, of advocacy through Christ when we do sin, the Christian's assurance of salvation in that we know him if we keep his commandments, and walking in the verse 6, walking as Christ walked. Now these first six verses in the chapter 2 relate to our fellowship and our relationship with God through Christ. Therefore, they show our love for God and demonstrate the believer's conformity, although not perfectly, but they demonstrate a conformity to love God. And it is a conformity to that first precept of the law, the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments. You remember the moral law made up of the Ten Commandments. There was the first table and the second table. The first table related to our relationship to God, and the second table was our relationship to our fellow human beings. First precept of the moral law, that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, as the Lord Jesus recounted in Matthew chapter 22. You remember, to the lawyer that asked him the question about the great commandment. The first precept that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, it says there. So that's the first precept. The verses before us in our text this morning in the verse 7 and 8 deal with the second precept. The second precept of the moral law. That is, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And where is that found? It is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 18. The Lord was dealing with the lawyer in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked that question. The lawyer asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord had said, the first precept, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, directly quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 18. Now let me remind you this morning, when John was writing this epistle, there were those who claimed to be Christian people. There were those who said that they were Christians and indeed were joined to the Christian community, but they showed by their actions that they were not. And in particular, we had spoken about this before, were the Gnostics. The word Gnostic is a Greek word that means knowledge. Gnosis means knowledge. And there were these men called Gnostics who were false teachers who claimed this special kind of, this esoteric knowledge, this special kind of secretive knowledge. And so the Apostle John was ready to counter that false teaching. And he was countering it by showing the distinctive differences between the children of God and these false teachers, these people who claim to be Christian people. And this teaching was to the end that Christian people might discern, might be aware, might discern what was true and what was false. We need that discernment today when we hear of people telling us things and then they live in such a way that they deny the very things that they say. We must be aware, we must be able to discern. So John continues in his teaching here in this second chapter of the first epistle, in the verse 7, and he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." The Apostle John was reaffirming what he had already taught them and what they had indeed already knew. That is the initial truth that was presented to them in the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the birth of Christ, the life and the teaching of Christ, the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they understood that. They understood that the gospel was the revelation of God to men and his Son, Jesus Christ. It was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, and it was preached by the New Testament apostles. Paul puts it this way when he's writing to the Romans in chapter 1 and the verse 16, speaking of the gospel. This is how he describes it. This is what he says that it is. It is the power of God. This is what the gospel is. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so the recipients of John's epistle had embraced this teaching, and by God's grace, had been converted. Now, of course, the primary focus of the gospel was the great work of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king in redemption and God's decrees and establishing the kingdom of God. But the undergirding of the gospel, and please remember this, the undergirding of the gospel then and now is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as summarized by these two precepts. We must always remember that, please. Undergirding the gospel is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that are summarized by the two positive precepts. Firstly, to love God. And secondly, in the second precept, to love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this second precept. And this is what he says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's quoting the second table of the Ten Commandments, the second precept that embodies the second table of the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And that was the old commandment that John is writing to these people about, the foundational old commandment from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So when John is writing in his epistle, brethren, I write no new commandment. He's not writing a new commandment as such, but an old commandment. And this is it from Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 18. It is the second precept that summarizes the second table of the law. Just want to read what it actually says in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The Apostle John describes it as an old commandment, as it was taken from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It was old, yes, indeed it was old, but it was not obsolete. And please remember that. It was old, but it was not obsolete. There are many in Christendom today that would tell us that the Old Testament only applied to the Jewish people, and it has no relevance at all for us today in this day of grace. Well, that is a very great mistake. That is a very great mistake. And this ignorance leads many professed believers in a careless way of living. It is a very great mistake to say that. The Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles quoted much from the Old Testament. And as John will show us in the next verse, in the verse 8, this Old Testament commandment is very relevant for us today as established doctrine. The old commandment that John says in the verse 7, he says, "No, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Referring back to Leviticus 19 and the verse 18. Which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word in which ye have heard from the beginning. So, when we consider then the verse 8, let me just read verse 8. Again, a new commandment. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light now shineth. What does that mean? What is this new commandment? He's already said in verse 7, I am not writing, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Which we understand is the foundational second precept, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what is this new commandment? Well, it is the very same as the old in Leviticus 19 and 18. Now let me explain that. The new commandment is the very same as the old. Now that's not a contradiction. Let me explain how that works. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, the Lord is teaching, and we call this teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very, very relevant for you and I today, of course. I just want to read a few verses from this teaching, and from the verse 43. It's the Lord teaching now on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Verse 43, and this is what he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. Now wait a minute. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 doesn't say that. There is no mention of hating your enemy. The Lord says here, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy." So where does this come from? It was not part of Leviticus 19 and verse 18 because it was a rabbinic addition. It was added by the rabbis. And what they done with this word of God in Leviticus 19 and 18, they drew an inference from it. In other words, they drew from Leviticus 19 and the verse 18 that if we were to love the one, then we were to hate the other. You see the terrible, corrupting tradition that the rabbis attached to the commandments of God. Well, did the Lord Jesus say in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. A rabbinic addition that was added to this old commandment in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But the Lord goes on to explain it and its right meaning. And this is what he says, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The Lord Jesus is teaching the true meaning of this old commandment and explaining to the people what exactly it means. Remember also the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. This was a further explanation of Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the old commandment to love your neighbor. And it shows the parable shows the extent of its application. And this was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ when asked by the lawyer. In this rather smug fashion, the lawyer says, "And who is my neighbor? Who is it? Who is my neighbor?" And the Lord Jesus then goes on to teach in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, what we call today the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the parable, he says to the lawyer, "Go you and do likewise." But the main teaching on the old commandment from Leviticus 19 and verse 18 is the new commandment of John 13 and verse 34, when the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." You see, the Lord Jesus, now listen carefully please, on this second precept that was based on Leviticus 19 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount from the old commandment and expanded it in its meaning and its scope. He had taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan the extent of its application. And in John 13 and verse 34, in that upper room before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he teaches from the old commandment, Leviticus 19 and verse 18 again, that we should love one another as he has loved us. So the old commandment of 1 John 2 and 7 in our text this morning, taken from Leviticus 19 and the verse 18, is the new commandment of the first epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 8 in its expanded form. So it is both an old commandment and it is a new commandment. It is a new commandment as it was explained in more depth than in its application for Christian people. And to prove that the Apostle John is dealing with Christ's teaching from John 13 and verse 34. And remember, this is the same apostle that wrote both. I just want you, if you can just flick over a few pages to the second epistle of John. There's only one chapter in it. And this proves it out, that the teaching that we are receiving in the second chapter of the first epistle is directly linked to Christ's teaching in John chapter 13 in the upper room. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, this is the second epistle of John now, and now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, he continues on, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. This new teaching, this new commandment, is the old commandment that had been developed from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and its true meaning, and its true scope, and its true application. So the new commandment then in the verse 8 of our text this morning, given to these people, was the expanded form in its meaning and its scope. I just want you to consider something this morning. As we have been reading through these verses and considering them over these five sermons, we had read in the verse 6 of the second epistle of 1 John, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And the verse 8 that we have just considered, you see, we are to walk as Christ walked, but in the verse 8 we are to love as Christ loved. You see that? Reading these verses, you may just read over them quickly and not appreciate the depth of the teaching and the meaning of them. But the real depth of the teaching and the meaning of the verse 8 here in our second chapter of 1 John, the real depth of the meaning in this new commandment is that we are to love as Christ loved. We are to walk as Christ walked, but we are to love as Christ loved. And that is profound indeed. Not because I'm saying it, because that is the teaching of these verses. And verse 8 continues. What does it say? Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, what does that mean? Which thing is true in him and in you? There must be a reality to this new commandment of love. The love that Christ exemplified in his life for his people must be replicated by our love for Christ and for one another. Which thing is true in him and in you? If it was true of him, then it must be true of us also. Well, how can it be otherwise? The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now just think about that for a moment. Let this mind, let the mind of Christ and his ministering years, let that mind be in you, that same form of mind be in you as that it was in Christ Jesus. You see, dear friends, loving one another was to be demonstrated by a new clarity, by a new motive, and in a new manner, by the new creation. We are a new creation, a new creature, Paul says. What does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation." That's what it means. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now, because we are a new creation and we have new motives and desires, that doesn't mean that we should have a fellowship with ungodly people who are ungodly religionists, more to the point. Because it excludes those who are still in darkness, like the papists. And it excludes compromised Protestant denominations as well. And I say compromised, those that disregard the teaching, the clear teaching of the word of the word of God. You see, orthodoxy for you and me today is vital, but it must be regulated by our love. And when we do meet with other Christian people that perhaps do in some small way differ from us, we should not just break fellowship with them, but we regard them as Christian people, as long as they maintain the main tenets of the Word of God. If someone believes in pedobaptism, we do not divorce them from fellowship. If someone believes in immersion, then we do not divorce them from fellowship. I'm talking about serious flaws. We exclude people who have serious flaws, that their teaching is a heterodoxy rather than orthodoxy. But our orthodoxy must be regulated by our love, not just by what we say, but by what we do. But with regard to people in general, and the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus has taught, we are to live a life which demonstrates to all by a practical kindness. A practical kindness, even for those who malign and persecute us. Why? As we had read earlier, "For God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends a rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, the children of God must share their Father's character. Please remember that. The children of God must share their Father's character. Well, then lastly, in the verse 8, it tells us, "Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past," or passing. "The darkness is passing, and the true light now shineth." I want to look at very briefly, three ways in which the darkness was passing and the true light was now shining. Firstly, nationally, in the nation of Israel. The shadow of the old Mosaic system, with its ceremonies and its sacrifices, was passing away, to be replaced by the substance of the new. Christ was the fulfillment of all Old Testament type and shadow. Indeed. That is essentially how the Apostle Paul describes it in Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 13. And this is what he says. A new covenant. A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And you see that transition there. And that's why it's important to understand that this word past is really passing. The Apostle Paul makes it clearly, it is ready to vanish away. Now this epistle to the Hebrews was written 30 years after the death of Christ. And it was in a transition that old Levitical system that pertained to Israel was passing away. And indeed it was completely taken away in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple knocked down stone by stone, as the Lord had said. So nationally, the darkness was passing nationally with regard to Israel. We were moving from the old type and shadow of the old economy to the new economy, to the new covenant, to the New Testament church. The darkness was passing away. And secondly, the darkness was passing and the true light was shining internationally. Internationally. The darkness of heathenism was to be dispelled by the light of the gospel. I was reading just through the week from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And this is very wonderful. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. This very verse from Isaiah 9 and the verse 2 was quoted by Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, in Matthew 4 and verse 16. And it was at the commencement of Christ's ministry. It was a light that was shining. Isaiah had said it 700 years before. And here was the very light that Isaiah had prophesied would come, that Matthew quotes in his gospel in the chapter 4 and the verse 16 at the commencement of Christ's ministry. The Lord Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Slowly from small beginnings, after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the gospel and power gradually spread throughout the whole world internationally. Do you remember the words of the Lord before his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8? This is what he had said to the disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and on to the uttermost part of the earth. Gospel was to spread in that international way. And thirdly, with regard to this darkness passing and the true light now shining, is in us as individuals. Our personal experience has been that we were brought out from the darkness by the glorious light of the gospel. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 1 and chapter 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not lovely? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, we, dear friends, this morning, as God's children, are partakers of the divine nature. When we were called by the gospel, God had given to us an ear to hear and a heart to perceive and to understand. And this divine illumination that we received through the power of the Holy Spirit showed us our sinful state and our need of repentance. But God also imparted to us knowledge. A knowledge of his ways through his word. And imparting that knowledge, it was that we might know, but in knowing that we might do. And in doing, we might be. See that? I want you to see that? God has imparted to this knowledge, a spiritual knowledge, in order that we might know. And in knowing that we might do his word, do his will, obey his commandments. And that knowing and doing, we might be. We might be what God requires us to be. There must be a progression in holiness and godliness of life in a consistent way in each of our lives. As the light of the life of Christ is in us, it can't be otherwise. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy, or the Holy One. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So in conclusion this morning, what have we learned and how ought we to apply that learning? I have 4 points. Firstly, undergirding the gospel is the moral law. The Ten Commandments, as given by God in Exodus chapter 20. And these commandments are summarized by the two positive precepts. First, that we should love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second precept from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Secondly, it is a very great mistake to regard the Old Testament as irrelevant for contemporary Christianity. Much of the teaching by Christ and the apostles were directly quoted from the Old Testament, so it's absolutely essential that we uphold it. Thirdly, the second precept, taken from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, regarding loving our neighbor, was the old commandment that was taught by Christ and the extent of its application. A practical kindness is required by all Christian people today. Remember again what the Apostle Paul says when he was writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and the verse 10. He says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. And then he adds, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And finally, fourthly, the new commandment in our text in the verse 8 of the first epistle of 2 John is the old commandment of Leviticus 19 and verse 18 in its expanded form. It was exemplified by Christ, and it had been taught by Christ in John 13 and verse 34. And it applies to you and I today that we should love one another. Okay, thank you. And I hope that has been of some help to you this morning. May the Lord richly bless you all.